We're now kind of approaching another section of the Shurim. We spent some time on basic tenets of Emunah. We spent some time on sort of applied inyanim to people, especially geared to people outside the yeshiva and so on. And now we would like to do some other material in a different format. Let's briefly explain what the material is. Shabbos morning in yeshiva we have a shir after Shachris. It's been for the last 15 years. The point of the shir was to try to learn Rishonim on Inyanim of Emunah and Ashkafa, built around the Psukim, because you do want to keep it with the Kesha to the Parsha of the week. And I've collected over the years quite a bit of material built around the Parshas, but really more with the aim of Yesod and Deyas and Ashkafas and so on. And we've collected it, Bez Hashem. It should be coming out at some point, not in the too far future. It'll be called Yesod HaTorah. But we'd like to do those pieces inside, together. We will make available those sheets, Bez Hashem, on the internet, and I will also try to read and skim a bit, try to make it accessible so someone listening is not drowned out by the reading and so on. The Inyan of Ashkafa and Amunas and Deos, despite the fact, or maybe because of the fact that they're so fundamental to Yiddishkeit, the Rambam starts his Yad HaChazaka with Yesod HaTorah, Deos, etc. And the first Seif HaMada really centers around the fundamental underpinnings of Yiddishkeit. So in terms of significance of Chashivas, they are extraordinarily chashev. But it's been problematic really making it accessible. Let's look at the halachic part of Torah. The halachic part of Torah, we have the Gemara. The Gemara does go through a Shakavataria that is explained. The Gemara comes out with Psakim many times. And somebody learning the Gemara can paskin a reasonable amount of halachas from the Gemara and be not far from the Psak. The Rishonim came along. They argued on very major points in the Sugyas. And by getting a sense of the different Shitas, the Rabbim and the Yochid, the different types of Rishonim, we also gain a reasonable sense of Halacha L'maisa. The Tur and Beis Yosef put it together for us, the Chacham Ramah put it together for us, and pretty much we have a very clear sense of what a Halacha is. Occasionally there's a Machlokas that isn't so resolved, occasionally there's a Machlokas and a new thing, but there's a clear structure that we can relate to as being, so to speak, baseline. And everything else is either Das Yechidah, or Chumra, or Kula, whatever it is. In Hashkafa, we don't have that. On the one hand, Chazal that speak about it, and Psukim, are very difficult to pin down. When is it a metaphor? When is it talking about a certain case? When is it true universally? How true it is? And when is it a Machlokas? Can there be Machlokas in Yonim? Very, very indefinite. A person can take Medrashim, and if he doesn't know how to learn Medrashim, he could become a very fine apikoris. I didn't say that. The Ravid says it. The Ravid, when he speaks about a person believing in Hakshama, whether he's an apikoris or not, the Ravid argues the Rambam that many people were misled by Medrashim, and the Rambam so feels Psukim in Navi could be misleading. So we can't turn... It's the other way around. We can't start with the Chazal and then turn to Rishonim without the Rishonim. Without the Shitas, we have no clue about what the Chazal are telling us, as opposed to Halacha, where we have a fairly good idea, and then we have the issues that the Rishonim work out. On the other hand, we have Rishonim speaking about different places. There are very few Rishonim, if any, that wrote something really structured on these Inyanim. The Rambam on Nevuchim, even though he was meaning to address many Inyanim, is a highly unstructured Sefer. It's almost baffling. The Rambam, whose Mahalach and all his other Sefarim is so excruciatingly structured, in Mor Nevuchim writes, I will not structure it so that I can hide different ideas and sort of pass on the radar screen, so to speak. The Rambam seem to have a very special kavanah about it. You have Munis Adeyes that's structured. Kuzari is not a structured sefer. Ramban Chumash deals with Chumash and so on and so forth. So it's not structured, and there is nothing like a Shulchan Aruch that in any sense brings together the shittas and weighs them and gives us a sense of which way the halacha should go. No, there are arguments, there are machlokas in different places, but very, very difficult to evaluate what's halacha lemaisa, so to speak, what's the accepted structure, and what's unusual and different. By going through these Rishonim, we're going to try to understand different points. On the one hand, it will not be structured in the sense that they're going on psukim. That's the order that went with. The one plus is these are Rishonim. You can use them as a smach. There may be Rishonim that hold differently, but you certainly can use them as a smach, and we can rely on it, and so on and so forth. And in time, a person can build up quite a nice storehouse of different of shittas and gain a sense of what's Derech HaMelech, what seems to be the most mekubaldik shittas, and which seem to be unusual shittas. The Rishonim that we have here are the Rambam in all Sfarim, the Ramban, predominantly from his Pirush on the Chumash, the Ben Ezra, Rabbeinu Bechaya, predominantly from his Pirush on the Chumash, Sfarno, Kuzari, Ikrim, Drash HaZaran, Akedah, and also Teresa Mincha from Rabbi Yaakov Skrili, who's a Talmud of the Rashba. That's pretty much the Rishonim, and you'll get a sense in time of where the different things lay and so on and so forth. I was debating back and forth whether to go in order or to pick what I would feel is more important. I think I'll go in order because that would make life easier for everybody in order of the sheets. We will try to find a way to make them available on the internet, and Bezos Hashem, when we're Zohar to publish it, you'll be more than welcome to buy a copy. The first one is Rabbeinu Bechaya. It's on the Pasuk in Mishpatim. When we pass Mishpatim, we will try to do every week the something on the Pasuk that is coming, so that you have some sort of fringe benefit from listening. It says Im Yokum Vishalach Bachutz Mishanto V'Nika Makar Akshifta Yitein V'Rapi Rapi. This is the pasuk that tells us that a person can is allowed to heal. It leads us in the question of how much right do we have to intervene in the Bria, a theme that will come up later when we speak about Kishon Rav and Yanim. Is man allowed to intervene in the Bria? So on the one hand, we're told Vasafta Sganecha, Redua Aretz V'Kivshua. On the other hand, there's Ma'ase Hashem. This pasuk teaches us that man is allowed to heal. V'rape Yirape. So this is Rabbeinu Bechaya. He says Kol Refua Bebas V'Dam Lo Metzanu B'Chol Aksuvim Kim B'Dogesh. He notes a very interesting distinction in the psukim between refuah as said by Bas Adam and refuah as said by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Whenever we speak of refuah by human being, it's spelled with a dagesh, rapo yurape. Aval b'HaKadosh Baruch Hu, matzina b'rofa. By HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we find it with a fey, which is the softer version. V'ushe kosev refa'eni Hashem ve'ei rofei. U'ksiv ha'rov filish v'leiv. Erfo mishuvosom. And so on. Ki'ani Hashem rofecha. What's the difference between the two? Now, grammatically, the difference between a dogesh, it is the difference between the strong form and the soft form. For instance, shavar means to break, like when you accidentally, when something falls out of your hands, you broke something. Shiber means you pummeled something, you pounded it. it always implies a very forceful action. Vatambaze, so he explains what's the meaning behind the difference. Kerefua bebasadam inal de tsar v'torach, v'she yisbol asam ha-mashke amar. So he says there's a big distinction between refuah in the way people do it and refuah in the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu does it. Let's give a mashal, and so we'll understand the point he's trying to make. If you have a house that's locked and you have to get in, so and you're really desperate, it's a kind of emergency. So there are two ways to get in. If the owner comes with a key, he simply opens up the door. If there's no owner with a key, you take an axe and you break it down. If a person has cancer, God forbid, you can take very powerful chemicals, destroy the cancer, and inevitably that has a lot of after effects, side effects, because you're doing an invasive, intrusive activity. If we were to know the secret of why some cells become cancerous, we could simply uncancer them. If we knew the secret of life, how it's appropriate, how it appropriately works, then it would not be an interventionist process. We would simply be undoing some harm, and almost by definition, that would not have any harmful side effects. So he says, and this is one of the reasons by refuah there's a special note of Einu Hashem v'nei rafei. It's almost we're asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be merapas because only your refuah will heal us. And the other brachas, there's no hadgasha, there's no emphasis on this point. He said Baruch Aleinu Sashana Zayiskom Sar Teva. It doesn't say Ki Ata Hanoisin Geshem. All of them, the implication is obvious that when we're being mispalta Kadosh Baruch Hu, we think that he's the one that's beyond the lasses. Here we have a special bakasha because mankind also has the domain of refuah, but it's a very different type of refuah. It's an interventionist. It's one difficult act counterbalancing another difficult act. So we are intervening and doing something not good to the body because that will even out what went wrong to the body in the other way. But what we're doing is not real refuah. It's an interventionist measure. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he heals the root of it, he sort of removes the disease or the illness or the problem, and therefore it is not it leaves no bad effect, no side effect. That's one point that Rabbeinu B'chaya makes. He also adds a very, very interesting point, which to the best of my knowledge is his shita. I don't know if there are other shitas in different ways. Going back to the etzem issue, is illness, is treating an illness something that seems to be going against HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will, or is this indeed HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will? The Ramban is a very famous Ramban that says, Mal Hashem Mebeis HaRofe, that refuah is given to people of a lower madrega, whereas people who are real Maminim HaKadosh Baruch Hu should not need recourse to refuah. They should trust HaKadosh Baruch Hu completely as regards refuah. I don't know if that's the same as I don't know if he means it is the same as bitochen in shtadlus in food and so on, but in refuah, a very famous Ramban. The Rabbi Mechaya says a very interesting compromise. He says the reshus for a doctor to heal le'omru al b'makas shebechutz shakos medaber bo. When there's an outside force that intervenes with the body, somebody got a blow from the outside, that's where a doctor is allowed to intervene. But an internal disorder is not telling a doctor. So Rabbi Bechaya says a very interesting distinction. He makes a very interesting distinction. If you have a type of disease that was caused by intervention, it was caused by something outside, unjustly, unfairly, intervening with the body's process, you're allowed to countervene that and address the issue. Internal illnesses are sort of a God process, and one should turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for refuah. So, I'm not aware others. I don't know if anyone else addresses it. But what is interesting is also in medicine, diseases caused by agents are always easier to treat than diseases caused by internal malfunctioning. If a bacteria came in, if a force was applied to a hand and it broke, and if any type of agent was involved in creating a problem, it's easier to deal with, because the assumption is the body internally is good. It's like when a person has a piping system and something got stuck in the pipe, you deal well with it. When the pipe begins to rot, it's hard to deal well with it. When the body is internally kind of falling apart, it stops becoming easy to deal with it. Yes?
Might the distinction of Rabbeinu Bachai have something to do with Bichurei Choshes of people versus...
what do you mean, in what sense?
Like, if a person did this, or if this was something external, then that's not necessarily...
It's definitely we will be learning somewhere along the line the Rishonim using the pasuk that there are kind of three different causes, so to speak, of things. You have oyovo yomo or yomos bamulchama ibicheta yomos, and it does seem to divide the phenomena that we look on as being brought by Hashem and the phenomena we look upon as being brought by man. And it's very possible that what you're saying would be right. So something which is in the realm of man wrought, man can write it. That which is divinely ordained, it's up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to remove it. So what you're saying is another plausible way of explaining it by Rabbeinu Bachaya. Okay, the next piece we're going to be looking on is a Sfarno. And the Sfarno speaks about Ayin Tachas Ayin, Shen Tachas Shen, Tachas Yad Regal HaSvarno. Now, this pasuk has been maligned forever. Everyone points out this is the primitive early Hebrews way of looking at things, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Later on, the rabbis were a little bit embarrassed, and they reinterpret it, this is where the Gemara has all the hochachas that ein tachas ein means kesef. And fine, the Gemara has a lot of wonderful rayas. The Rambam brings them. But why does the pasuk say it that way? Why does the pasuk say it differently than what it is? And this is something that's in any place. There are some places where the Torah Shel Peh seems to add. The Torah doesn't define what malachas are, so we'll define. That's easier to work with. But here we're talking about a pasuk, and Torah Shel Peh is saying the exact opposite. So, if it's true, why did the pasuk say it that way? So the Sfarno explains it. Ayin tachas ayin, kach hayoroyu kefi hadin hagomo shimida keneged mida. Ubo hakabola sheishalim mamen mibnei chisorin hasher aseinu penisochel v'nosu amida lashamo. So the Sfarno says it's a two-tiered approach. One is justice is a certain writing of things that that were out of order. If somebody blinded somebody, justice says the balance is reached when you yourself are blinded. In other words, mishpat. I mean, we inherently have a very strong sense of mishpat. And this is actually one of the issues that has been at the sort of unspoken or semi-spoken description of justice. When a secular person analyzes law in its with the capital L, and we ask ourselves the punishments that society gives to criminals, what are they for? So it used to, so the easy one is as a deterrent. That's easy. In other words, if you make harsh punishments for crimes, people will not do it. A second approach is rehabilitative, which I think most people don't actually feel is the case by many types of criminals. Many types of criminals just live off the system. The unspoken genie, the demon that nobody wants to say, is justice. Because the natural answer comes to us is it's only fair. This guy killed somebody. He never, this person was never able to see his family. His parents will forever mourn him and so on and so forth. Well, this guy ain't going to see his family and his family ain't going to see him. We all feel that way. We're all taught that this is a very primitive feeling, and nobody would admit it publicly that that's true. So we patch around with the other explanations. But we do have a very strong innate sense of justice. We feel that just like in physics, there's a law that for every action is a reaction. And if you pull a spring, it's going to pull back. And if you push, it's going to push back. We have a very strong feeling that justice ought to be a very, very real part of the universe. If there's a God, justice to us, it's not possible that one person should become rich with ill-gotten gains. And we may allow for it temporarily, for free will and so on, but at the end we'd like to see him suffer, you know, some chenu kimos in his son, we'd like to see him anehu kimos simchase, like we'd like to see him suffer. If you're secular, then we have to write it off as a primitive emotion, because there is no such thing as justice. There's a system that allows, that keeps criminal elements off the streets, and a system that allows them on the streets, but really the word justice is sort of just a primitive feeling. We don't feel so. There is Din V'Dayan, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a Dayan Emes. He knows the score of every person's deeds and so on, and measures accordingly. So it is Mekuyim. Humans cannot be trusted with this. It is because it is impossible for a person to determine what is justice. So when you're taking money, a person stole, a person was mazik, and so on, human beings can evaluate money. Money works. You can evaluate money, and that's fine. But when you're dealing with things like taking an eye out, there's no way you could ever do it justly, for many, many reasons. So the Torah is we're looking at it with a three-dimensional lens. And that's why we have a discrepancy between Torah Shebikhtav and Torah Shebaalpeh. Torah Shebikhtav is telling us the Etzem Metzias. The Etzem Metzias is Ayin Tach Zayin. It is Ayin Tach Zayin. The Torah Shebaalpeh is saying the way in which this can be fulfilled in this world, given human limitations, is through money. There's no fulfillment of Ayin Tach Zayin with an eye, because there's no way you can measure the eyes and say they're equal, the circumstances, the 101 things. So the contradiction, so to speak, between Torah Shebaalpeh and Torah Shebikhtav is not a contradiction. It's like, always give a muscle, when you look at a 3D movie, you're going to see a slightly different picture of the right eye, slightly different picture of the left eye, and no matter which system you use, if you use those viewmasters, if you use the colored lenses, the way in which 3D appears to us is in a contradiction between two lines of sight, and the mind sorts it out to give us that third dimension. So when we learn the Torah Shebaalpeh and Torah Shebaalpeh, we reach the following understanding. The person did a wrong. He should be punished with he's punished with justice being visited on him, which means a reversal of the roles. In this world, we can't do it on the physical level. We can only do it on the financial level. That's the pshat here. Yes?
I'm not sure if it's nachkimina with you, but does this mean that on a certain level, a person who does something like this to somebody else isn't attacking it in this world, since there's no sort of perfect, or the Torah basically saying through Torah, okay, that this is the way that this is dealt with here, even though...
I'm not sure. I just don't know the answer to it. It could be that in this world, that's what it translates to. I just don't have an answer. Will the person still owe something in the world to come? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I would hope not. Okay. The next piece is a piece from Rabbeinu Bechaya, and it deals with Kishuv. There are actually a few pieces here together. We've put together Rabbeinu Bechaya and the Chinuch, and Rabbeinu Bechaya and the Chinuch. We cut the pieces and put them together so that they point by point, they kind of address each other. There's a Rambam Shita, which is not listed here. It's actually listed in Devarim, I believe, who does not hold of Kishuv at all. We will speak Rambam Shita, obviously. It's a very, very important Shita. And there is one place where he does say something like that does exist. In most places he says not. But these are an understanding of Kishuv and Rabbeinu Bechaya and the Chinuch. Mechashef alotechaya. Inyena Kishuv hu chiba dvarim chalukim zem izeh. Vikasha yechaba isem advarim lemata zem zeh. Ken yishabru v'yisarva kocha shemala zem zeh. What a kishuv is putting together things that don't belong together, and when we put them together, it creates a certain mizuk of the kohos above, b'teitzei mibenein pulun neflo nachas, and it creates an alien type of miraculous event. V'seklaim notos ektas, v'seklaim is kuma'arbe v'kohos v'mala. What Kelayim does is it mixes the kohos b'mala, ashapurid v'arichuk roig b'hem, v'chibre mazik mod, which separation is very good for them, and putting together is bad. So Rebbe Chaya gives here an explanation of Kishuv, and something about its ruchnistic nature. Let's talk about a few things. First of all, Rebbe Chaya, I'll try to give some introduction each time. Rebbe Chaya is a Talmud of Rashba. And like the Rashba, he has a big hand in Kabbalah, but is able to explain things in a different language as well. Rabbeinu Bechaya is sort of very encyclopedic. By the way, he deals with very pshat-oriented pieces and diktuk-oriented pieces. He brings a lot of the Medrashim on the Parsha. He goes into Kabbalah, and he goes into the philosophical ideas and concepts. So here he's explaining a little about Kishuv. And let's understand the point made by this. Kishuv is an evil force in the world. Can it be that there is a purely evil section of the world, the way the Christians kind of visualize, forces of bad and evil, devils and demons and so on and so forth? The answer is, they can't be be'etzim, because nothing is there be'etzim that's ra. Chazal describe had it ruchus shaden start. It says Adam was born lilis all those years that he was aser with Chava, and b'meila that's created all sorts of ruch and shaden. The understanding of it is as follows: HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a bria with many pieces in it. It's Adam's job to see to it that all the connections are there in the way they ought to be. For instance, man marrying woman is an extremely positive connection. It brings kedusha in the world, brings chin in the world, etc. Man marrying his sister is a very bad connection in the world, and it brings churban to the world, brings nazeres, brings tumah, and so on and so forth. So the same type of activity, marriage. It's like when you have a kit, and you're wiring a machine as per instruction. If you wire it as per instruction, you're going to create something very big and very good. If you mess up the wiring, you might put in a high voltage where there should be nothing, and you will get very shocked out of it. Kishuv is not a shorishtik. The Rabbeinu Bechaya's chiddush here is, or hesber, I should say chiddush, hesber is, Kishuv is not the it's not rooted in a metzias that is as shorishtik as kedusha is. But the way in which kedusha comes down to us is with different, many, many different pieces. Darizal, who was the one who established Kabbalah, gave us the very Masoretica Seder in Kabbalah. When he speaks about the Lamaisa of what happens in day-to-day avoda, in tefillah and so on, the overriding theme is being mezavik zivugim, being miyachid yichudim, and so on. Our job is to put the right pieces in the right place at the right time, and then it works. The system works when you connect the pieces the way the instructions tell you to. The system works. Cross them, and you might get something bad. So the good and it's like when you have a kit to build, I don't know, a machine. That kit, you have a kit how to build a car, everything in it is good. The car is going to be a great car, the pieces are good pieces, and if you connect them the way instruction sheet says, you're going to have a great car. If you crosswise, misconnect things, you might very well not put a churban. Kishuv is a person putting the wrong pieces to the wrong places or at the wrong time. Different kohos that a person can short circuit, and then he creates the bad in kishuv. Now, he says something similar to this, kilayim. Kilayim are things that are joining together things that were obviously not in the original intent of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This, by the way, is, we also speak about it later on in the parashas, Kilayim, and so on, and Saris, but in the question about cloning and genetic engineering, in the ruach of these things, the general accepted approach is that when the attempt is to enhance or for the welfare of that which exists, a person has a gene that is causing disease and I'm able to deal with that gene, then it's very, very welcome. If the person is trying to be an Abba Chacham, he's trying to be smart in Hashem and create, the person says, well, I've got a great idea for a new animal. It's going to be, I don't know, as friendly as a dog, as quick as a horse, etc., etc., then the person is playing God, and it's hard to say that there's a straight-out Isra if he's keeping within the realms of Kalayim. In other words, depending on genetic engineering, probably is not physically the Isra Kalayim, but we would expect that to be Keneged the Ruach HaTorah. And the point is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's like when a person is able to discern out of a jumble of cables which cables, you know, are supposed to go where. So our avoda is to straighten out that mess and to put each cable appropriately into its place. But when he messes it up, it's going to become explosive. Let me take this to an area very different, but if you think about it, it's kind of similar. Sometimes a person sees a big person. A big person, I mean a Torah-like personality. And the person has some great, some very, very great faculties. The person has some tremendous midas, chachmas, etc., etc. And yet a person has a very, very unhappy feeling about him. And as he begins to think about it, he feels those midas that the person has are great midas, but somehow they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's furiously angry with people that you shouldn't be so angry with. And he expresses this at a time when he shouldn't. It's called, in the Balei Musar, called Midah Tova Shlovim Komo. In the wrong situation, using a Midah that's wrong. And therefore, even though the pieces are good pieces, but they don't connect well. You know, they're not the right reaction and the right Midah at the right time. That would be similar to this. You have kohos, but that's just having the kohos in itself is not tov. Having the kohos at the appropriate places and so on, is what Tov is. Let's just finish with the next piece, which is a Chinuch, who says the same. By the way, we're not sure who wrote the Chinuch, but the Chinuch and Rabbeinu Bechaya and the Rashba are sort of from one cheder. They're all from the, he's a Talmud of Rashba, Talmud Chav of the Rashba, the Chinuch. So, Eich Shalo Yeh, it does, the Chinuch will quote Rabban a lot of times, paraphrase a lot of times, and so on. The Chinuch explains that Kishuv is something which causes bad, and therefore we have to get rid of it. And he says the Inyan HaKishuv is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put into everything in the Bria a teva to do what's good and right for the Bria. And part of the internal instruction is that each kind stay with each kind. V'tziva kol echad lifol pa'olo liminehu. In other words, in Bereishis, from the trees and onwards, it says minehu on all the Nevraim. And it also says, and each one has a koach l'mala, malach l'achrich al-maisav. Like it says, ein l'cha yisav l'mata, chazal se b'shaba, she'ein l'mazl m'l'mala, sh'om l'o gadel. Every grass has a certain mazl that pushes it to grow. And besides what they're supposed to do, and what they do when they're left to the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu let them do, when they mix with other minim, they have different effects. It's like, you have these medications that you're not allowed to mix pills, because their effect is very different when they're separate or together. Meat is a very, very healthy thing, and it's a good thing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu likes it for Karbanis and for Shabbos. Milk is a very nice thing, very healthy and everything good. Meat and milk together produce some sort of effect in Ruchnius that's not positive. So therefore, he says a person we can't use kishuv, and he adds the chinuch says v'uram zechayin bar derech klal. Chazal said kol sheish v'mishum refor emes shakemri. Anything that works physically is not usher as kishuv. Klema ein la usher nesat kishuv acha sheish to'elos boy motzi b'nisayin be'emes. He says, since this is a beneficial product by the natural order, then we see it as such. It's when we try to do things that are not a b'derech hateva, that's when we're running foul and saying, maybe wicks and kaychas. So a simple farmer who's doing what simple farmers do, and he treats wounds in a certain way, and he grows crops in a certain way, and these are all things that are part of the natural order, then it's good. So for instance, digging an irrigation ditch around a field, around a tree, is great. It works in Teva, and assumedly that's a good activity. But if a person puts a charm on it, and puts a red thread around it, or whatever it is, then the person begins to play different kohos, and that becomes bad. So the Chinuch and Rabbeinu Bechaya, both saying a very similar thing, that the koach of kishuv versus tov is, tov seeks to find the thread of HaKadosh Baruch who's a maisim in the world, to stay with that, to properly align things, and the person has a voda, even on a physical level. We tend fields, we prune crops, we heal sick people. But when we mix up the different things, because we're trying to subvert HaKadosh Baruch's rotzen. And this is the key phrase. Anything which works in nature is not a subversion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Ratzon, unless it's also mevurish. But when in doubt, if apples grow apples, that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. That apples will grow apples, will grow apples, will grow apples. If a new min doesn't exist in the Bria, and it's only by my intruding on the Bria, and intervening and changing it, then the person is running the risk of unleashing a bad koach in the Bria. Yeah. Which, yes, but I did say we'd do a Rambam, and the Rambam is not here. It's later a bit, and we'll have to leave it for another time. It is a big Indian kishuv. We could and should devote, but there's another parsha in the Torah later on about kishuv. We don't have it on the sheet actually, the Rambam. So we'll, as Bez Hashem, we look forward to many other shurim, and we'll be able to have it. There is something, by the way, I did want to mention. These are things that I come across, like I can't do it in order. I'll just briefly tell you what it is. You can look it up yourself. This somebody sent me in, a cousin of mine sent me this in. He thought I'd like enjoy reading this. It's an article by somebody named Eugene Wigner. Eugene Wigner was one of the greatest scientists of the last century. People rank him with Einstein. He was a Hungarian Jew, born like 19-ish, died 1995-ish, was considered to be one of the giants of physics. He was Jewish. He schmat himself because in Hungary, after the communists were, after Belokon's communists were thrown out, people didn't like Jews because all the communists were Jews, so he converted and so on, and he died in America in Princeton. The article is called The Unreasonable Effectiveness of Mathematics in the Natural Sciences. Let me just, I'll tell you briefly, it's an article, I assume you can get it on the internet, because I got it off the internet, you know, somebody sent it to me. The article is a bit on the dense side. You do need to have some idea, some understanding, and to really appreciate, you need to have a great understanding, which I don't have, but I have some of the understanding. And let me just give you an opening line and explain where it's coming from. He gives a little anecdote. Imagine two friends were learning in school together. One guy decided to become a statistician. The other guy decided to become, I don't know, you name it, something outside of sciences. And they're getting together once, and he asks him, what do you do? He does statistics. So, I create different formulas to evaluate trends and populations and etc. And he shows him, the guy's looking at it kind of strange, fine. And then he says, oh, what's the symbol? And he says, it's pi. Well, he says, well, what is pi? So he says, pi is the relationship between a circle and its radius, diameter. So he says, that's absolute nonsense. Like, why would the relationship of a circle's circumference to its radius in any way be a factor in predicting or determining or describing some sort of population phenomena? People don't live in circles, they don't dance hara all day. So my Yiddish mitzvah is Sinai. It's not so, there are a lot of mathematical relationships that, for instance, well, let's give an example, let's a caricature of what he's talking about. Imagine a kid grew up playing chess. He grew up in a jail, and he played chess. And chess is a very fun game, it's a tantalizing game, somebody invented it and so on. And the guy would go up, and then he would go out to the world, and he would see that a horse is always next to a bishop. Wherever he sees a real bishop, he sees a real horse. And wherever he sees a castle, there's a horse next to that. And he would say, that's strange. I mean, why would a game that somebody invented have any shaykhs of that? There are mathematical relationships. Almost every mathematical relationship finds expression in the real world. Why would all sorts of numbers like the square root of 2 find an infinite amount of applications? Why would that be the factor that keeps cropping up? In the article he shows physics is supposed to be the study of reality. Mathematics is a very self-contained system that was invented, so to speak, and the fact that they dovetail with each other in extraordinary, and he shows cases where we're talking about things that are almost non-reality, and yet math seems to describe it very well, and so on. It's extraordinary. Let me finish with his quote. This is, let me end on a more cheerful note. So on the one hand, he's saying that, you know, a person could make a case that there's some sort of prejudice of scientists to keep liking to put in nice pieces, which, you know, obviously not, they work. Let me end on a more cheerful note. The miracle of the appropriateness of the language of mathematics for the formulation of the laws of physics is a wonderful gift which we neither understand nor deserve. We should be grateful for it and hope that it will remain valid in future research and that it will extend for better or for worse to our pleasure, even though perhaps also to our bafflement to wide branches of learning. So an incredible observation. People argued with him. Everybody didn't bow their heads and say amen afterwards. But it's a very, very, it's powerful. If you have some sense of these things, you can make your way through it and get some feel for it. For those who might, this might be the field of experience. This definitely is. If I were to put it in my words, what it evokes is, God built the world from the abstract to the concrete. First came, I don't know, the kavanos, the yichudim, whatever it is. Then at some stage came math, and then math took on physical reality. The proportions of math took on physical reality. There's something, people have shown the human form as opposed to the animal form has many, many proportions that are considered to be quote-unquote mathematical ideal. The hypotenuse and the golden mean and all sorts of things like that, you know, those are types of things. But the fact is, it seems as if the world was built. Math was the skeleton of the world, and the physics or the physical entities of the world are the flesh and the meat of the world. Okay, thank you.